Well, it's good to be in church on Wednesday night. Amen. The bad news is, it's Wednesday night. Not sure how we got here so quickly, but it came very quickly. Maybe for you, the week has just dragged on and on and on. But for us, it's gone by very quickly, and I'm so glad that you're here tonight. Take your Bible, if you would. Open it up to the book of Psalms. Psalm 27. When you find that, would you stand to feet as we read the Word of God? Psalm 27. We have thoroughly enjoyed being with you the last several days. Brother Fuller, it might not be fair, but I always judge how things are going to go by the first song service of the whole meeting. And you guys just started off just letting her rip and singing out and having a wonderful time. And that makes me think like I'm going to enjoy this. When we go someplace and the song service is painful, I mean painful. We've been in some that are painful. You're thinking, wow, I wish we could just go home. But this week it's been good to be here. And we do it right off the bat. Amen. Psalm 27, look if you would, at verse number 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. Lord, thank you that we can sing about heaven and know it's not just a fairy tale, but it's for real. And we can know for sure we're going to be there one day. Lord, we're so grateful for the salvation offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight who's never experienced that, I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation. Lord, we ask that you would use your word tonight to do in our hearts and lives what needs to be done. And we may not even know what that is, but you do. God, I pray that you work in our midst, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 27 is one of those wonderful psalms that you probably know better than you think you do. You know, somebody sometimes will give you a reference and they'll say, here's this verse, and you think, well, I don't know what that verse is. And then as they start to quote it to you, you realize, I do know that verse, I do know that passage. Psalm 27 is one of those. There are probably parts of it that you're familiar with. It starts right off in verse 1 and says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's been turned into songs and posters and sayings and sermons. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful declaration of who our God is. And then you get down to verse number 4. And, of course, the psalmist is David. And the tone changes a little bit. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Again, we see the heart of David, and it's shown itself before when he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And he's just expressing again that desire to be wherever God is. Just be there and be as close as he can possibly be. And he goes on along those lines in the next couple of verses. And then you get down to verse number 9, and the tone changes again. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And that tone seems to shift. And he's saying, okay, God, I'm not sure that I know where you are. I want to be in there close, but God, I don't see you. I don't know where you're at. Please don't forsake me. Then you get to verse 11 and it becomes a little more clear. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Because of my enemies. You see, there are some people who are coming against David, and they want to destroy him, and they want to hurt him. And he needs help. He needs direction from God. So, God, I need a plain path. Show me what to do. Show me where to go and how to do it. I have enemies that are coming against me. Deliver me not over into the will of my enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And then in verse 13, again, you see an admission. I had fainted. David says, I was just about this close to giving up altogether. I would have fainted. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I was about that close to just throwing in the towel and giving up, and I was about to faint and quit, but I believed that I was going to see the goodness of the Lord. I believed God was going to show up and do something. And that's why I didn't faint. That's why I didn't quit. And then look, if you would, at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How do you keep from fainting when there's trouble all around and there are enemies and you're not sure what direction to go and there's no clear guidance coming your way? What do you do then? You wait. You just wait. You wait on. Now, we don't like that. We don't like to wait for anything. We live in the instant age. We do. I remember when I was a kid, one of my older brothers got Mom and Dad our first microwave for Christmas. You remember the first microwaves? They were the size of a doghouse. I mean, they were big. You set that thing on the kitchen table, took up the whole table. We spent all of Christmas vacation playing with that microwave. We put stuff in there. We put marshmallows in there. They blow up, you know. We pop popcorn in there. We boil water in there. We put the cat in there. No. Just check it and see if you're paying attention. It was tempting, but we didn't do it. And we just played with that thing. It was wonderful. And now everybody's got one. Every hotel room we're ever in has one right there. And if it doesn't, something is wrong. Because we don't want to put a pot of water on the stove and wait a few minutes for it to boil. We want it in that microwave, and we want our cup of water boiling hot. And if our microwave can't do it in 45 seconds or less, we need a new microwave with more power. We don't want to have to wait over a minute for our hot water. We want it, and we want it now. And that's the way we live our entire life. You've done this. You find something online because it's cheaper there. And then you pay double so you can get it there the next day. Right? Oh, you saved $10 by not buying it in town. And then you paid $15 for the extra shipping so it would show up when you wanted it. Because you don't want to wait 2 days. No, listen, when I was a kid, some of you are old as dirt like me. And we lived in Alaska, so it was even worse. We'd get the Sears catalog. We'd get the Montgomery Ward catalog. Some of you have no idea what that even is. At Christmas, they'd send out these Christmas catalogs, and they'd come out in August, and we'd start pouring through them. And Mom and Dad had to order our Christmas presents from those catalogs in September, or we would not see it in December. Isn't that amazing? That's really how it worked. And then sometimes you'd wait a month and a half, and it'd show up and be the wrong thing, and you got to send it back. You might not see the thing for 6 months. It was a whole different world. And we wouldn't put up with that for half a minute now. I want it, and I want it now, and I don't see any reason you can't get it to my house today, and I'll pay extra to have it delivered on Sunday or Saturday or whenever I have to get it, but I want it now. The problem is when that bleeds over into our spiritual life. When we say, okay, God, here's what I want, and I want it now. And listen, if you've been saved for more than a week, you've probably discovered that God works on a different timetable than you do. And you can demand that He do it now if you want. That's not going to get you very far. It's really not. You know, some of our charismatic brethren would tell you, you just tell God what you want, when you want it, and He has to do it. Problem is, it doesn't work for them either. God doesn't work that way. This doesn't work that way. And God works on His own timetable, and sometimes we just can't figure out how and why and all the details behind it, and we get frustrated, and we get angry. What's the answer? We need to learn to wait on the Lord. Because not everything happens instantly. As a matter of fact, when it comes to your spiritual life, very few things happen instantly. They take time. They take effort. And it takes years and years and years to develop a relationship and walk with God the way it ought to be. And then there's always more time and more years that need to be spent. Always more. Always more. And yet we think, well, we should be able to get everything quickly. And we say, okay, God, here's what I need. And I need it by tomorrow at this time. And then if it doesn't happen, we think, God has failed me. Well, no, God didn't fail you. He didn't fail you. You just need to wait on the Lord. And you need to settle in your heart that God is not obligated to tell you why you had to wait. Just put that out of your mind altogether. Oh, He'll tell me someday. Well, don't count on it. He's not obligated to. Well, when it's all over, then God will tell. Maybe. Maybe not. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to march right up to God. I'm going to say, God, why didn't you do that when I wanted that, when I needed that? I just don't believe you'll do that. Really, I'm being serious now. I don't believe you'll do that. As a matter of fact, you'll be so shocked you're there. And so will your family. Oh, no, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Yeah, me too. I understand. But what I mean is this. When you actually stand there and you see God face to face, the only thought in your mind is going to be, how did I get here? I don't deserve to be here. And you'll be in such awe that you're even there. You're going to run up and ask stupid questions. And maybe after a million years, you'll think, you know, I was going to ask God why this and that. And then you'll think, no, that was a stupid question. I'm not going to ask you a question. God is not obligated to tell you now. Or then. He's simply not obligated. He doesn't have to. And yet, there are times in Scripture where God does tell us why somebody had to wait. Not always, not even most of the time. But there are times in Scripture when God reveals to us why someone had to wait. And I want to show you just a few of those tonight. And maybe there's a correlation between why they had to wait and why you're waiting. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter number 1. Now in Exodus chapter 1, the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt. They're in slavery. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. It says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now here they are. They've been in slavery for centuries already. They're in a mess, and it's getting worse as time goes by, because as they increase in number, the Egyptians get more and more nervous, and Pharaoh decides to make their workload heavier and their pleasures less, and they just keep thriving. And so finally, the decree comes down. He says, when you go in there, and those Hebrew women are going to give birth to a child, if it's a baby, I want it killed right there on the spot. Now, it's bad enough to be a slave. It's bad enough to be under that kind of bondage. And now all of a sudden, can you imagine? Put yourself in their position. Those women, they find out they're with child and they're carrying that child for months. And I promise you, they are begging God, please don't let it be a boy. I don't want to see my baby slaughtered in front of me. God, please intervene and spare my child. And you know multitudes of them had to go through that very thing and give birth to that child and watch it killed right there in front of them. That's demoralizing. It's discouraging. It's awful. It's horrible. And there are God's people sitting there waiting. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses. Verse number 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Can you imagine? God speaks to Moses, and you know the story. Moses goes down into Egypt, and then there are the plagues and all, and finally Pharaoh decides to let them go. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be part of that generation of the Israelites when Moses shows up and says, God is about to deliver you? And when they see God doing all the things He's doing, and then next thing you know, the Egyptians are loading them down with all their possessions, and they're heading out and watching the Red Sea part, and what an amazing time to be alive. Here's the question. Why did they have to wait 400 years for that? Whole generations lived and died in slavery. This was not the first generation that cried out to God. They've been crying out to God for centuries. God, deliver us. We're in bondage. We're in slavery. It's getting worse and worse. God, deliver us. And there's no answer, and there's no deliverance, and there's nothing. 400 years. Our nation hasn't even been here for 400 years. And that's how long they're sitting in bondage. You say, well, why did they have to wait so long? Why didn't God come and deliver them sooner? Why did they have to go through all of that? And there is an answer. Turn back to Genesis chapter 15, if you will. God is talking to Abraham. In this passage, he's still referred to as Abram, but you know him best as Abraham. Same man. Look, if you would, at chapter 15 of Genesis, verse number 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, if you're like me, you read through that and you think, who cares about Amorites? Amorites are just one of those Ike groups that lives in the land of Canaan, and they're just one of those that God's going to say, wipe them out. Wipe them out, come push them out, wipe them out, get rid of them. As a matter of fact, we saw there in Exodus, he said, you're going to go into that land where the Amorites are, and the Hittites are, and right down the left. What do Amorites have to do with the promises of God to Abraham? I'll tell you. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, but they're going to be in Egypt for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them out and bring them into the land. But they have to wait 400 years because I'm not done with some people who live there called the Amorites. Sometimes we get the mistaken idea that the only people God was interested in the Old Testament in were the Jews. But that's not true. You see, you do understand that Abraham wasn't a Jew, right? He wasn't. He was from Ur, the Chaldees. He was just a guy who loved God. And because he was a guy who loved God, God made him a promise, and his descendants became the nation of Israel. You understand Noah wasn't Jewish, right? Right? He was just a guy who loved God. Enoch wasn't Jewish. He was just a guy who loved God. And down from creation itself, God had always had people who followed Him and loved Him. And I promise you, one day,
when we get to heaven, you're going to find out there's some people called Amorites who hadn't completely turned away from God yet. They would in about 400 years. They would turn away from God. And they would get to the point where there was no hope and God would say, wipe them out, I'm done with the Amorites. But until then, he said, not done with the Amorites. You see, our problem is we're very self-centered. We are. And we forget that at the same time I'm asking God to do something in my life, he's working in his life, and her life, and their life. And sometimes God has to do things over here before he can do with me what he intends to do. You see, sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because he's working in somebody else's life. And you have to be patient. It's not your turn yet. And when it is your turn, you just sit back and be ready. Because when it's your turn, then you get to see the Red Sea part. And you get to see God deliver you from Jericho. And you get to see God do all kinds of things once it's your turn. But until then, what are you supposed to do? Well, you can either give up and throw your hands up in the air and say, God has forsaken me. Or you can say, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm not sure what he's doing or who he's working with, but I'm going to wait. It's not my time yet. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because he's working in somebody else's life. Sometimes you have to wait because of unbelief. We won't go there just for the sake of time tonight, but in Joshua chapter number 1, verses 2 and 3, that they're ready to go into the promised land, and it said, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them. It's exciting. Wouldn't it be exciting to be part of that group of Israelites who get to march into the promised land and go across the Jordan River and see Jericho fall and see the sun stand still and see all that stuff happen? But you know as well as I do, once they come out with Moses, it's another 40 years before they get to go in the promised land. Now, you also know that it was God's revealed will to them that they come out of Egypt and go into the promised land. And they refused because they didn't believe God. And so God said in Numbers, he said, now you're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years for the express purpose that your whole generation dies off. When you're all dead, except those who are 20 and under, then you can come back and go into the promised land. Oh, they had to wait. But it wasn't because God was working in somebody else's life. They had to wait because they didn't believe God enough to step out and do what he told them when he told them. We sometimes labor under the mistaken idea that if I don't obey God today, I can always change my mind and do it tomorrow. They said, when they got there and said, oh, we're afraid to go in the promised land, there are giants and there are cities and there are armies. And God said no, and now you're going to wander in the wilderness. They said, okay, we changed our mind, we'll go in. God said no. The window of opportunity has gone by, and now you don't get to go in. Now your children are going to go in. Did God take care of them in the wilderness? Yes. God took good care of them in the wilderness. He gave them water to drink, and he gave them food to eat, and he protected them, and he led them with a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, and his presence was there. But a whole generation grew up in the wilderness that was supposed to grow up in the promised land. And I promise you, when they came back 40 years later, the job of conquering the promised land was not easier. There were more giants and there were bigger armies and more well-fortified cities. It was harder when they came back 40 years later, which is a valuable lesson for us, by the way. If we don't stand for God and do what we're supposed to do for God today, that doesn't make it easier for those who come after us. It makes their job a lot harder because now they have to fight our battles and their battles. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because he's working in somebody else's life. Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because of your own unbelief and you didn't simply trust him enough to step out and do what he asked you to do. There's a man in our home church. Both of his sons were in the ministry, still are in the ministry. And he would come to me when we were there. He would come to me on Sunday nights after the service and he'd say, Mark, I'm so proud of my boys and they're serving the Lord. And I'd say, yes, it's wonderful, isn't it?
And he said to me on at least five or six occasions, he said, they're doing what I should have been doing. Now, it's exciting that they're serving God. But you know what's really sad? He should have been too. He should have been preaching the gospel. He should have been doing what they're doing. You see, sometimes the opportunity doesn't come back around and you don't get to do what you didn't do. Because life changes and circumstances change and the opportunity can go by. When the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about something, you'd best surrender and do it at that point. Sometimes you have to wait because of unbelief. Sometimes you have to wait because God has something better in mind. Look at John chapter 11, if you would. John chapter 11. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Gospels. John chapter 11, verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. You know what it is. It's the resurrection of Lazarus. There he is dead in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus comes and they roll away the stone. And they said, we shouldn't do that because he's been in there 4 days. He's already been dead. And it's not going to be good. He's going to stink. Jesus said, roll the stone away. They rolled it away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And I always had in my mind that Lazarus came striding out of that tomb. But that's not what the Bible says. It says he came out, all right, but he's still all wrapped up like a mummy. I've asked some great theologians about this time. How did he come out if he's still wrapped up? Because they had to take the stuff off and loose him and let him go. And he's still got the napkin stuck on his face. And he came out. I can only come up with two ways. Either he rolled out, or he came out like this. I don't know. Those are about the only two options. But either way, it was an exciting moment. Can you imagine standing there? I mean, standing there after the mourning has been going on for 4 days, and then you see Jesus doing all that. It was probably so quiet you could hear a pin drop when they opened that tomb. People were wondering, what in the world is he doing? And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And they're thinking, this is strange. And then they might have heard a noise, you know, like somebody falling off a shelf or something. I'm like, ugh! You don't want to hear that at the tomb. You don't want to hear that at any funeral. You know, your dearest loved one laid out up here. The last thing you want at the funeral is to hear this. No, you've already gone beyond that point, and you don't want to deal with that. And so they hear noise in there, and that's scary. And then out he comes, however he comes. And wouldn't it be exciting to be there when that happened? And the question is this, why? Why didn't Jesus show up when they called him and just heal Lazarus before he died? There is an answer. And it's right over here in verse number 4. They told him that Lazarus was sick. It says when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see, Jesus had something bigger in mind than a healing. Healing is wonderful. Thank God for healing. But healing is small potatoes compared to resurrection. And Jesus was about, you understand, this is a pivotal moment in the ministry of Christ. Because this is where the Pharisees decide, now we have to get him now. And next is the triumphal entry, and then it goes downhill in a hurry. All because of this moment at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus is about to give them something that everybody will see, and they will understand that he is indeed the Christ. He had something better in mind than what Mary and Martha asked for. All they wanted was a little healing. And he said, I'm going to give you something far better than that. I'm going to give you a resurrection. Amen. And he did it.
Sometimes you have to wait on the Lord because He has something better for you than what it is you think you want. They would have been satisfied with healing, but it wouldn't have been like it was with resurrection. Listen, young people, don't get ahead of yourself in life. You know, when you're young, you're a teenager, there's all kinds of things ahead of you, and you're thinking, I want to do this, and I want to go there, and I want to be this, and I want to do that, and be patient. Don't settle for something less than God has for you just because it's in front of you. Don't do that. You know how these young ladies, they get to a certain point, they get 19, 20, and suddenly it dawns on them that they're an old maid. There is no hope. And they decide to go find somebody that will have them. Ladies, there is somebody who will have you if you're willing to dig deep enough in the barrel. Don't do that. Amen? You just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Let the bozos go. Amen? And you wait for the one God has for you. You can write this down if you want. This is deep. It's better to want something you don't have than to have something you don't want. Remember that. Amen? Yeah. You just wait on the Lord. Young men, same thing. I had one of our young men. He was in Bible college. And he called me. I was still on staff at the church. He called me. He said, the professor said today in class, he said, if we're not married, we don't really have any ministry. And he said, not only am I not married, I don't even have any prospects. What am I going to do? I said, well, first of all, that professor's an idiot. And he was. He still is. And I said, here's what you do. You just get busy serving God to the best of your ability. And you just get busy serving God, and you just keep serving God. And while you're serving God, God can bring some young lady across your path who's serving God too. And then you can serve God together. You know what they're doing now? They're serving God together. And it's wonderful, amen? They're about to head out into evangelism and be on the road and exciting stuff. There were other options along the way. None of them were God's plan. And you have to just wait on the Lord. Sometimes He has something better for you than what you have right in front of you. Sometimes you have to wait because God's working in somebody else's life. Sometimes you have to wait because of your own unbelief. Sometimes God has something better. And then sometimes you just have to wait because it's not God's timing yet. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. You're probably going to hear these verses a lot in the next couple of weeks in all kinds of contexts and on signs and in songs and everything else. But it's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Look at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What an amazing moment. Can you imagine being around that night? That would be a great night, just to go back in history and be there on the sidelines watching everything.
Mary and Joseph are traveling, and you know, we have a lot of weird ideas in our minds about this whole scenario, mostly because of manger scenes and Christmas songs and all the rest. You know, we have this idea, there's Joseph, and he's walking along the road, and he's got Mary on the donkey, the very well-behaved donkey, and they're going down the road. But the Bible doesn't really say that. They may have done it that way. They may have just been walking. But either way, Mary is great with child, the Bible says. And so whether, I don't know which would be worse, walking all day or riding the donkey all day. I don't know. Neither one is a good option. And they're stuck, and that's what they've got to do. And by the time they get to Bethlehem, they are absolutely exhausted and miserable, and they just want to stop. And there's nowhere to stop. And they get to the inn, and there's no room. And sometimes we're a little rough on the innkeeper guy, but he didn't have anywhere to put them. So he at least offered them a place where they could get off the road and have some shelter, and it was the only thing available, so they took it. And they're going in there, and we have in our mind, you know, we have manger scenes. And they're beautiful. They're lovely. They're wonderful little structures. And there's a little snow, and there's Joseph, very stately. There's some shepherds in their best bathrobes standing around. There's some wise men with their camels, and they're all dressed nicely, and they're presenting their gifts. I hate to burst your bubble, but you know they weren't there, right? It's Christmas, though, so we let them come. We'll be all right. And we have a cow in there. It's a nice cow, the kind with the big eyes. You know, there it is. And there's a camel, not the spitting kind, the nice kind. And there are sheep, white fluffy sheep, beautiful white fluffy sheep. If you've ever been around sheep, you know that's not even true. Sheep are filthy creatures, and everything in the world is stuck. You don't know what color a sheep is until you scrub him down good. They're not white and fluffy. They're dirty and nasty, but we put in white fluffy ones. And there they are, and Mary is kneeling there at the manger, and there's the baby Jesus all clean and beautiful. And Mary said, she evidently sat like that a lot, because she sits like that over the manger a lot. And sometimes there's a little circle over her head. I don't know what that is. And there she is over the manger, and we shine some pretty lights on it. By the time we're done, women are saying, what a wonderful place to have a baby. I'd love to have a baby right there. No, you wouldn't. It wasn't like that. It was dirty. It's an animal pen. It's dirty. It stinks. It's nasty. The animals are not well behaved. The straw and the hay is pokey and miserable. And they're just glad there's somewhere to sit down. And they get in there, and it's cold, and it's dark, and it's nasty. And then I just imagine Mary saying to Joseph, Joseph, something's wrong. And he said, well, what, Mary? And she said, I think the baby's coming. And now, listen, you may think, well, Joseph had everything under control. Joseph's never delivered a baby. This is what we call the good old days. Joseph had no intention of being within 100 miles of that baby being born. They were going to let him know afterwards how it all came out, and the midwives were going to be there. It was going to be wonderful. Joseph was going to have nothing to do with this. He's never done this before, and he doesn't want to. And Mary's never done this before. And she said, Joseph, I think the baby's coming. And now Joseph is scared to death. And Mary is scared to death. You do understand that in that day, it was not uncommon at all for women to die in childbirth. It was very common. And she's in a dirty, nasty place. And the chances of this going well are very, very slim. And she's scared, and he's scared. And she may have given him instruction. You know, you women would have done that for your husband as well. Given him some kind words of instruction. He said, Mary, what do you want me to do? She probably said, get the animals away! He said, yeah, she's pushing animals. She's just pushing animals. Get the animals away. doing the job, and he's hearing horrible noises behind him. He's pushing animals. He's hearing horrible things going on, and he's pushing animals. And finally, she says, "The baby is here." And he looks back there, and it's not clean and beautiful and wonderful. It's a horrible mess. And they don't have a little onesie to put him in. They don't have anything. All they got's rags. And they clean the baby up as best they can. And they're sitting, and they're just glad that everybody survived this. The baby's alive, Mary's alive, Joseph made it. They're just sitting there breathing, thinking, "Thank you, God, that we survived this night." And there's God in the world. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing thought. At the same time, there's some shepherds up on the hill. And we kind of romanticize them too, you know. We think they're these stately individuals. Shepherds, they tell us, were really the lowest in society. They were the outcasts. They were people who couldn't do other things, or they were the youngest in their family, and everybody else was doing important things, and somebody has to watch the sheep just so they can make it. You remember where David was when Samuel came to anoint a king? Everybody else is up there in line. Don't you think David wanted to be there in line when the prophet shows up to anoint what he thinks is going to be one of his brothers to be king? But somebody has to watch the sheep. And so there he is. These could have been very, very young men. They could have been outcasts, misfits. They got nowhere else to go. They live with the sheep. They smell like the sheep. They look like the sheep. That's where they live. And they get them all put away for the night, and they're sitting there guarding the entrance, and maybe they have a little fire, maybe they don't. I don't know. But they're sitting there just like any other night. And then all of a sudden, the sky lights up. And there's a massive angel there. And that massive angel says, "The Savior was just born right down there in Bethlehem. You need to go see him." And then the rest of the sky lights up, and there are thousands and thousands of angels. And they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And it's scary, and they're loud. Angels are scary. They are. I promise you they are. The standard angelic greeting in the Bible is, "Don't be afraid." When the first thing you have to say is, "Don't be afraid," you're scary. And there they are, thousands of angels, and it's loud and it's scary, and boom, the whole sky goes dark. And the shepherd is sitting there. And one probably looked at the other and said, did you see anything? You don't say, "Hey, do you see those angels?" You don't say that just in case he didn't. You don't say that. "Did you see anything?" And he probably said, "Well, maybe." "Did you see anything?" He said, "Well, I think I saw a light." "Did you see a light?" Yeah, I saw a light." "Did your light have an angel in it?" "Yeah, my light had an angel in it." "Then did you see all those other..." Yeah, that was scary, wasn't it? "You suppose we ought to go down there and see the Savior?" "Yeah, we ought to go." And so they drop everything and they head into town as fast as they can go. And Mary and Joseph are sitting there, just glad they're all alive. And they hear footsteps coming down the road. People are running, coming down the road. And it's getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, the door bursts open, and here's some stinky, sweaty, smelly shepherds coming in. And we have in our mind that Mary said, "Behold, the Savior." Not fairy tales and mythology. These are real people. You wouldn't have done that. She wouldn't have done that. She's got that baby, and she picks him up out of the straw, and she probably turned around and said, "Joseph, get those people out of here." And they said, hold it. The angel just said, "That's the Savior. And we're supposed to come see him. Can we see him?" And she probably turned around and peeled back the rag and said, "There he is. Now go away." And that was enough. And they went. They told everybody. What a night. So why? Why would God come into the world in such a manner, in such a way? As a matter of fact, you know, he's not even supposed to be born there. They didn't plan for him to be born there.
He's supposed to be born after they get where they're going, not on the side of the road somewhere.
So, well, that was just an accident.
Oh, no. God did that on purpose, I promise you. Why would he show up in an animal pen on the side of the road? I believe because God wanted us to know you don't have to go somewhere special to find Jesus. You can find him in the most common of places. I'll bet you if we asked, some of you found him sitting at your kitchen table. Some of you found him at a church like this one. Some of you found him all by yourself when you found a tract and you began to read the gospel. Some of you found him in front of the TV when you heard somebody preach the gospel. You can find Jesus anywhere. You don't have to go to some fancy place to find him.
So, well, surely he should have invited more important people.
Nope. Have you ever noticed the only ones who got a personal invitation are the lowly shepherds? None of the important people got a personal invitation. They didn't. God invited shepherds. You see, if God had invited kings and rulers, shepherds are not welcome. But if God invites shepherds, that means anybody can come if they're just willing to humble themselves. And so God invited shepherds on purpose. And they went and they saw the Savior. Here's the question. Why didn't Jesus come sooner? You see, Israel is in a mess. Rome is in power. Oh, Israel has a little bit of freedom, but it's not much. There are armed soldiers in the streets. They're going to pay these Roman taxes. They're under the thumb of Rome. They're in a mess. As a matter of fact, a lot of time has passed. They were promised the Messiah a long, 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 long time ago, and nobody showed up yet. And an awful lot of them have just given up altogether. And those who haven't given up altogether are just a little discouraged. And they're not sure what God is up to and why it is the way it is. And it's kind of a bad situation all the way around. Why didn't he show up 100 years sooner? Could have. So, well, he was waiting for Rome to come to power and build roads so the gospel could be... That's nice. I don't believe it, though. The greatest missionary in your Bible is the Apostle Paul, and he took a boat. Amen? So the roads weren't that big a deal. So, well, he waited because of this, You don't know why he waited. You don't know. But the Bible does tell us. Turn to Galatians. Last place I'll have to turn. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Why didn't he come sooner? Why didn't he come later?
There's only one reason. It wasn't God's time then. But when it was God's time, there was not a thing in the world that could stop him from coming. And when he finally came, everything changed. Sometimes you have to wait just because it's not God's time yet. And that quite often is the hardest. Because it's hard to understand why it's not time yet. And then you just have to trust him and say, okay, God, even though I don't understand why I'm having to wait, I'm going to trust you anyway. And I'm going to believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I'm going to wait on the Lord. Because if you don't, you'll get discouraged and you'll get despondent and you'll throw your hands up and you'll faint. And you'll put on God. But it may well be, I know some of you may have been waiting already a long time, praying and asking God for something and seeing no answer. and asking and asking and waiting and waiting, and maybe you've gotten to the point where you just quit asking and you just figure God's not even going to listen anymore. Don't give up. Just wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. Because when God finally shows up, you'll know it's God. When God finally shows up, it'll probably be one of those days where you're just really discouraged and nothing has been working right and there's no answer and you're discouraged and you're anxious and it's just a mess. And everything seems to be going the wrong direction. And it's usually at a time like that when the sky lights up and God is on the scene and everything changes. The only way you can be sure you won't see that day is if you give up on God now. So what are you supposed to do? I want to know why and I want to know all the answers. God's not going to tell you all the answers. What He will tell you is that you can trust Him because He's always good. He's always righteous. He's always just. And if you're waiting, God has a purpose in it. So just wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. And then when the sky finally lights up, you can say, look at what God has done. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You would even notice us, let alone love us. Send Your Son to die for us. That You would care for us and promise to never leave us. Promise to meet our needs. God, You are so good to us. And yet we get focused in on the one thing that we don't have and why we don't have it and where is it. And God, I pray You'd forgive us for being foolish sometimes. And help us to learn to wait on You. No doubt there are people in this room tonight, Lord, who've been waiting already for a while. They've been asking, they've been praying, and no answer has come. Lord, I pray tonight You'd give us the courage to wait, and in so doing, allow You to strengthen our hearts. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise for everything that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play. Maybe tonight you're waiting. Why don't you just let the Lord know that you're going to keep waiting. You're not going to faint. You're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. You're going to trust Him, and you're going to believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, I have faded unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord. You can depend on the goodness of the Lord, because God can be nothing but good. So you just wait. You just be patient. You just trust Him. Sooner or later, you'll see God work in you.